It is a joy to have you with us on this Easter day, a resurrection of our Lord day. But you know, as I know, that every Sunday is a resurrection of our Lord day. Every Sunday is a feast day. Every Sunday is a day that we celebrate the goodness of new birth and new life and new beginnings. Thank you for journeying with us through Holy Week. We have had meaningful and moving Maundy Thursday and Good Friday services. It was awkward for me to end the itinerary Good Friday service as I did, for my calling is to proclaim good news and to proclaim hope. To end a service where basically we declared our Christ has died, now go, felt awkward, as it probably did for the original disciples. So I was very grateful to gather around the cross this morning and yell out to all of you, He is risen, and truly He is risen indeed. So if you'll join with me in prayer, we're going to look at our scripture this morning in a very particular way, a very tough passage, Mark 16. Let us pray. We thank you, O Lord, for this day, this new day. Lord, Sunday is not only the first day of the week. Sunday, the day of resurrection, is the first day of life. It's the first day of eternity. In the newness of this life, may we hear your word as individuals whose minds and hearts have been resurrected. For truly in the darkness of death, we cannot hear your word. But once life is granted, then we can hear the call, as Lazarus did of old, to come forth. So may we hear your word, and your word alone, in Christ's name. Amen. There's a real problem with Easter. And it's represented, as Jen read, and it was just very said as an understatement, that the stone was very big. When I was in high school, I was teased a bit this past week on our missions trip that my taste in music is fairly diverse. I either like Gregorian chants or old country music. I don't like anything in between. And when I was in high school, I hope you are proud of the fact that I had the distinction of being the president of the local chapter of the Ozark Mountain Daredevils fan club. And there were only four of us, if you count me, in the club, but I felt important anyway. And one of the songs that they sang, and you may remember it if you had cultured taste in those days, was about the need to roll away the stone. Stones are interesting. I love to gaze at stones of rocks. We saw beautiful formations in the West Virginia mountains as we were driving. But there's something that I must confess about my appreciation for stones and rocks. I want stones and rocks that are placed appropriately. I want stones and rocks that either I have placed or they're accidentally placed in a way that don't get in my way. For stones, literally, but more importantly, metaphorically, can be those things that seem to block the hopes and dreams and expectations of us, of believers. And what we have in Mark 16, and if you have your scripture, I hope you'll turn with it, me to Mark 16. We have very devout women who love Jesus Christ tremendously, who are early on the day of resurrection going to do that which they felt was best. And they only had one concern in their mind, how in the world are we going to get that stone out of the way? They were set up by a whole tradition in the Old Testament of expectations. Brian read from Isaiah, the 25th chapter, and that was bred into the fabric, the DNA of the people of Israel as they were awaiting their Messiah. And if you remember with me to that passage, there were certain expectations. They expected that they were going to feast high on the hog. They were going to eat the very best. If you remember back to what Brian read, they were going to have rich food. Food, meat with all the marrow in it, the richness of it. They were going to have well-aged wine. And they were had expectations that they were going to be on top, feasting. He also read in Isaiah that they had expectations that they were going to win. They had potential. I made reference to one Geico commercial in the Sunrise service. Let me make reference to another Geico commercial now. Have you seen the one why Pinocchio would be a terrible motivational speaker? As he looks at one who's obviously without much hope and says, "You've got a lot of potential." And sometimes, brothers and sisters, we are tired of people telling us that we're going to win. Because we hear those words and they sound good, but we have enough of life's experiences to know that winning is something that others like to tell us that we can do better than we think we can. The children of Israel heard, "You're going to feast on the fat of the land. You're going to win." And it says, even in the end of what Isaiah said, you're going to be perpetually happy. You're going to be happy all the time. You're going to always be happy. These were the expectations. But we see in Mark 16, there's a real dilemma in life when expectations match or meet or come in conflict with the assumptions we have. Let's look at some of those assumptions in verse 1 of Mark 16. When the Sabbath was passed, i.e. Saturday, yesterday, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome brought spices so they might go and anoint him. And very early on in the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They were bringing embalming. Why were they embalming? There's an assumption that people have, and I think they had it, is that if you're going to have a king, if you're going to have a rescuer, don't you have an assumption that you want your king to be living? Do you want a dead king? If you are drowning in the middle of a lake, and I roll out, and I pick up a dead lifeguard, and I throw that dead lifeguard out to you to rescue you. We just have an assumption. We want those that are going to help us to be alive. What good is a dead king? What good is one who died in our expectation that we'll reign? And they don't like death. We don't like death. So they did what people have done for about 7 or 8,000 years. They thought we would mask death, so they would embalm him. So they were bringing spices to embalm him, to make death look a little better, to mask the fact that our Savior died. God of the universe mounted a cross and died. And we don't like that. And we like to mask it over, as these three ladies wanted to do this morning. We try to put at bay those thoughts that don't seem to work with our assumptions. We try to sugarcoat. We use euphemisms. Nothing against those that embalm and do that type of work. But it strikes somewhat in a way that's inauthentic to hear someone look at someone in a casket and say, "Doesn't he look so natural?" brothers and sisters, and I've lost loved ones. This past week, someone who was virtually my age died and made me angry. And it wasn't something that I want to sugarcoat over. It was wrong. It was a source, it was one of the results of the fallen nature of the life that we live in. There was nothing good about it. But we want to mask it over. So they try to do that. As I said in verse 2, their biggest concern is who's going to roll this stone away? This stone spoke to an assumption that things will never change. Do you feel like sometimes in your life you have situations that will never change? You can push that stone, and you can move it a little bit, but it's too big to change it. These stones that they used to cover the burial tombs of the day were about 4 to 6 feet in diameter and about a foot thick. They weighed about 2 tons. It took 2 or 3 good, burly soldiers to roll it into place. And it rolled down into place. So what could 3 petite ladies do to move that stone? Up the trough and out of the way so they could do what they wanted to do. And we sometimes think that things will never change. That those stones in our life, we can't handle. I don't want to show our hands, but let me ask you to reflect. Are any of you facing a situation with yourself or with a loved one or in a job setting, in a school setting, that seems like a stone that you absolutely don't have any ability to move? It's out of your hands. And you want to throw up your hands and say, nothing will ever change. No one can move the stone. But brothers and sisters, today shows us that the stone can be moved. It just can't be moved by you. It just can't be moved by me. And there's one thing far stronger than stone. There's one thing far stronger than rock. And if any of you have ever been to the Grand Canyon, you know what that is. What's far stronger than rock and stone? What carved the Grand Canyon over time? Water. And as we see in the beginning of creation, when there was void and it looked like it was darkness, God moved. And the Spirit hovered over the water and out of it came new life. On that dark Friday where Jesus the Christ died and his body was in a tomb and it looked like death will reign and Satan would win, the water again, the Spirit moved. For you remember the last thing that happened to the body of Christ before he was entombed was that blood and water flowed from his side. And brothers and sisters, that same thing happened hopefully in your heart and my heart as that cold heart, the Spirit of God hovered over it and new life would come. And the encouragement that we have for the living of our day is that difficult situation that you envision as a stone that will never change or move. The Holy Spirit can hover over it. And one day you'll just show up at that tomb and the stone will be gone. And all praise will go to glory to God. But look at how this ends. Verse 4. And looking up, they saw the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right hand. Now, the other Gospels, the Synoptics, have an angel. Mark has a young man that fits in with the symbolism of a young man that fled from Jesus Christ several chapters prior. So a young man is there in a white robe, and they were alarmed. I would be too. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was killed or crucified. He has risen He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, Peter being singled out because Peter was singled out as the denier, that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. It confirms and conforms to his word. And they went out and fled from the tomb. For trembling astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now back up. That's not our response this morning, isn't it? When we greeted each other at the cross, this is a good day, isn't it? We wear bright colors. We've got these flowers everywhere. We talked about the joy of Icky Woods doing the Icky Shuffle just because he got cold cuts. And we've got so much more because we have a risen Christ. And we're happy about that. We love Easter. It's joyous. But Mark's gospel, the original ending of this, has the last word, they were afraid. And they went forth trembled. And they didn't say anything to anyone. Brothers and sisters, I'm going to say that type of silence, that type of fear, is what happens when our expectations and our assumptions meet with reality. When our expectations and our assumptions meet with reality and it doesn't square. See, the truth of the matter is, we do get to feast, as Isaiah hoped we would. But we get to feast not on what we expected we would, we get to feast on the body of our Savior who was crucified for us. As he, on that night in which he was betrayed, consecrated, and said, do this as you receive my body. We do get to drink the very best of wines, but not as what we expected. The wine we get to drink is the blood of our Savior, not what we expected. But when our expectations, coupled with our assumptions, meet with reality, it often will throw us to a place where we can only do what Mary did, and that is to ponder these things in our hearts. Not to seek to explain it, but to say thank you. The unknown is frightening. But the hope in the midst is that our expectations nor our assumptions define the day. Let me read something to you. This is very old. It's from one who had the nickname that's the envy of any preacher. He was nicknamed, we only know his name was John. He was nicknamed the Golden Mouth. When he spoke, it was just like drops of pure gold. So they called him John the Golden Mouth. It's John Chrysostom. And he says this, whenever you enter into the joy of your Lord and receive your reward, you rich and poor together, you sober and heedless, honor the day, rejoice today. Both you have fasted and you who have disregarded the fast. You who are full, feast as you've never eaten. For the calf is fatted, let no one go away hungry. Receive all the riches of loving kindness. Let no one fear death, for the Savior's death has set us free. Let no one weep for his iniquities, for pardon has shone forth from the grave. He who was held prisoner of it has annihilated it. By descending into hell, he has made hell captive. He angered it when it tasted his flesh. And Isaiah, foretelling this, did cry, hell, said he, was angered when it encountered you in the lower regions. It was angered, for it was abolished. See, in the dying of death, Christ abolished death. Our hope would have been that Christ would have come to save us from dying. That wasn't God's decree. Christ didn't come to keep us from dying. Christ came to die, so he abolished death. He goes on to say, it was angered, for it was fettered in chains, and it took a body, and it met God face to face. It took earth to encounter heaven. It took that which was seen, and it fell upon the unseen. Christ is risen, and you are overthrown. Christ is risen, and life reigns. To him be glory and dominion unto ages of ages. Amen. So, brothers and sisters, the cross and the resurrection of Christ, if anything, besides being eternally grateful for the atonement that we have through it, should in the living of life remind us of the story that you know of the rabbi who had someone, he bought a horse at a great price, and neighbors came and said, you got a real deal on that horse, that's good luck. And he said, maybe so, maybe not. A little bit later, that horse left and escaped and ran off. And the neighbors came and said, that's terrible. I'm so sorry to hear that your horse left. That's terrible luck. And the old man said, maybe so, maybe not. He sent his son out to find the horse. And in bringing the horse back, his son broke his leg. The neighbors came again and said, that's terrible news that your son broke his leg. And he said, maybe so, maybe not. War broke out, and his son didn't get drafted because his leg was broken. And people came and said, that's wonderful news that your son didn't have to go to war because his leg was broken. And he said, well, maybe so, maybe not. Brothers and sisters, since God is in control of reality, the cross shows us that we can be free of our expectations and our assumptions. Because we don't have the ability to determine or to define if that which is in our life at this time is good or bad. We do not know. But we know this. Christ Jesus can simply speak the word and we are healed. Let me close with this wonderful hymn. I wish it was in our hymnal, but it's not. It says, praise him. Praise we him whose love divine gives his sacred blood for wine, gives his body for the feast. Christ the victim, Christ the priest. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ turned life upside down. In death, he destroyed dying. In dying, he destroyed death. In rising again, he gives us the ability to do what John's going to play for us right now. I want you to reflect upon this wonderful, spry song about how we can dance even when the devil's on our back.
I danced in the morning when the world was the gun, and I danced with the moon and the stars and the sun. Came down from heaven and I danced on earth at Bethlehem where I had my home. Dance then wherever you may be, I am the Lord of the dance, said he, and I'll lead you. Cross to die. Dance, dance, wherever you may be. buried my body and they thought I'd go. But I am the dance and I still go on. Dancing wherever you may be, I am the part of the density. And I'll lead you all wherever you may be, and I'll lead you all in the density.
Seen, and if I tried to dance, I'd fall. I mean, because what dancing biblically in that song and life calls on, I don't like. I'd much rather march instead of dance. See, when I march, I'm in control. And I know what steps I need to take, and I can almost calculate how many steps I can take, and I just do it, and I want to wake up tomorrow, and I want to do it just like I did it yesterday. And so I'll do it the same, and I'm in control, and it's regimented, and it's regulated, and I like to march. I did. But life forces us to dance. And dancing requires that we have rhythm that only comes from the grace of the Spirit. Dancing requires that we have a certain flexibility when what I assume should be happening in my march of life doesn't. Dance means I need to be able to go with the flow when it doesn't seem to be flowing the way I would flow it. I'd rather march. Dancing requires that I surrender my assumptions and expectations to what's really going on. And dancing requires and gives a lot more joy than marching. For marching does give you the way of seemingly being in control. But there's not a lot of joy in marching. May we have the grace of God to have the Spirit of the risen Christ within us, so that as we face the difficulties of life, we will be able to dance with joy and with grace and with the Spirit of the risen Christ within us, who truly is the hope of glory. Amen. We didn't do this on Friday either. The only day, the only service that we never have communion on Good Friday for it would be inappropriate, and I missed it. I missed it. For he said, as often as you gather together, we are to receive the very body and the very blood of Jesus Christ. So it is time, brothers and sisters, to receive together. For we remember just this past week, on the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and having given thanks, he blessed it and broke it and said, "This is my body, which is given to you. Take and eat in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took took the cup and said, "This is my blood shed for the remission of sins, the blood of the new covenant." And having taken this cup, he gave thanks and blessed it and said, "Take, drink ye all of it. For as often as you drink this blood and eat this bread, you partake of the body and blood of Jesus Christ." We thank you, O Lord, for being able to gather at this holy table again. We thank you, O Lord, that between Thursday and this morning, no demon on earth, or devil in hell, or powers of corruption, no pit is deep enough and no darkness is intense enough to keep the Word of God from breaking forth and creating new life. Now may that Word be present. As we have heard the Word preached, may we receive the Word in body and blood. And may that Word, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans, create in us faith. May it create in us joy. And may it create in us that new life that will dance in the midst of the realities of life, all to the glory of Christ Jesus, who went forth as the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. I'd ask those who are ministering with me to come forward. Thank you.